Venture on him, venture wholly, let no other trust intrude. Is that what Zacchaeus was doing? Venturing everything upon the Jesus that he wanted to see. In the order of service sheet, you'll find that I've entitled this message, Christ Comes, Calls, Changes, Even a Cheat. We could say that the story's in three parts. We're not going to go to these three parts, but it's just maybe some different ways of looking at things. Firstly, Jesus says, today I must abide in your house. And then, today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. And to sum it all up, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Yes, I know that we want to get into the deep things of God, but sometimes there's something thrilling to hear a story again, even our own story, of how somebody came to believe in Jesus and who was changed and converted. So really, I make no apology of going back to the old story of Zacchaeus. And if you want to burst out in singing later on, Zacchaeus was a very little man and a very little man, well, you're welcome to do so. But let me finish first. Sometimes at Christmas time, when we're thinking about, well, what is the meaning of Christmas? Many a preacher has used that last verse as a Christmas message. The Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. Why do we have Christmas? Why is there a Saviour? Why is the Bethlehem and wise men and such like? Because the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. But we don't only think of Jesus as coming at Christmas time, do we? We think about it all the time. The coming of Jesus meant, in those words of John chapter 1 that we read this morning, the Word became flesh and tabernacled, pitched his tent, made up his home here. He pitched his tent amongst us, stayed amongst us, came amongst us. Another thing from this reading, I must come to your house today. Zacchaeus, I want to pitch my tent in your place. Will you have me? You shall call his name Jesus, Matthew tells us, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he came to save the lost, of which Zacchaeus is a prime example. Jesus came to him, came into his house to be with him, and saved him. I don't know, maybe you can think about this. I'm trying to think, and I've tried to look through it quickly through the Gospels. Is Zacchaeus the last individual person that Jesus spoke savingly to before he went to the cross? If it is, I think it's very interesting. Yes, he spoke to Pilate, but not savingly. The Sadducees and the people who laughed at him and ridiculed him, yes, he spoke to the disciples, but to speak to an individual personally, savingly. Was the case of the last one? I don't know. But Jesus came to this man. And I think there are lessons for all of us. Little people as big people, whether or not we're going to sing the little chorus about Zacchaeus up the tree. But it's about seeking the lost, which is a recurrent theme in the Gospel of Luke. Remember, a whole chapter is taken up by a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And Jesus was out to seek the lost. And in chapter 18, verse 24, in speaking to the rich young ruler who had inquired about what he needed to get eternal life, Jesus said, after the man had gone away, how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But here is a rich man entering into the kingdom of heaven. And wonderfully now, within days of the cross, is such a man finding Jesus Christ. Yes, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Jesus did the saving. Yes, a rich man, it's hard for him to enter the kingdom of heaven, but God can save. And he did. And Zacchaeus is as lost as the prodigal son, as the lost sheep and the lost coin. But Jesus seeks him out. So the first thing I want to underline is that he was lost. Some things Zacchaeus had found. He'd found a good job. He'd found a lot of money. He'd found how to cheat and get his good cut from people left, right and centre. But spiritually, he was lost. No doubt he was clever. A master at creative accounting, no doubt. Even making sure that his bonuses were the best they could have each year. But he was lost. He had a position of authority with the Romans. But he was lost. In Jewish society, he would have been sidelined with few friends. He really was lost. And God knew he was lost. And what he's about to learn is, secondly, Jesus knew that he was lost. Not a case of Zacchaeus trying to be good and mend his ways, turning over a new leaf or getting rid of some naughtiness or peccadilloes. Not going through some Jewish ritual, going to the synagogue maybe two or three times a week and not just on Saturdays. Not doing some heroic act or sacrificial act of charity. It's now Jesus giving a command. Jesus taking the initiative. Zacchaeus, come down quickly. I must come to your house today. It was unconditioned, direct and personal. He called Zacchaeus by his name. Not "Hoy, you there up the tree," but "Zacchaeus, come down quickly." This is God's doing. And isn't this what the gospel's about? God taking the initiative in our lives and bringing us to himself. He is coming right to where we are. It's unconditional. One commentator suggests that the name Nicodemus means pure. Is it too whimsical and far-fetched to suggest that his parents gave him this name to their little boy because they prayed to God that he would be pure, longing that he would grow up to live up to his name? Did they pray for him, but yet he broke their heart when he joined up with the Roman people who'd taken over their land and country, made a quick buck, and became part of that group of people who extorted money and lived a life of cheating and selfishness and dishonesty? When they saw him hated and spurned by the local community? That's the common view of the life of a tax collector in those days. Did they pray that he would be different? Maybe Jesus, who knew that he was lost, was answering a prayer like that. When we first came to Cambridge, the minister and the senior elder suggested we should go to such and such home group. When we went there, we discovered that the gentleman of the house was a very distant relation of mine by marriage. And when he came from foreign parts, and my wife and I can remember going to the relatives that we shared in Scotland. We heard about this chap and how thrilled they were that he'd become a believer. Away in South Africa, and they wrote to him, they sent him Christian books and such like to encourage him. They've passed away now, but how thrilled they would have been that their laddie that they wrote to was now a leader of a home group in the Presbyterian Church in Cambridge. I wonder, Zacchaeus' parents, who named him pure, would remember and be thankful that Jesus knew that he was lost and saved him. Thirdly, so what was his need? Some versions say that he was the tax collector, a real headman. And always in the scriptures, tax collectors seem to be connected with sinners of one sort or another. And the scriptures indicate they didn't seem to have very many friends apart from their own kind. And although he was rich and gathering taxes, and not only from the citizenry but also the international trade that passed through Jericho, ample pickings for people of his ilk to line their pockets. Hated, never invited out for a coffee from the people next door. Perhaps not even invited to their weddings. All alone. And there'd be deep down, he said to himself, why am I hated? I want a friend. So his need expressed itself by saying to himself, I want to see Jesus. Maybe Jesus will be my friend. The original could be translated as the old Geneva Bible puts it, to see Jesus who he is. That's what he wanted. In other words, to discover Jesus' true identity. Is he the Son of God? Is he the Messiah? I want to find out. To see Jesus who he is. I wonder if he knew Matthew, the former tax collector in the band of the disciples. Was he Matthew's boss, perhaps? If he can be a friend of Jesus, can I be a friend too? I'm hated by folk. Maybe Jesus will love me. I have no friends. I wonder if Jesus will be my friend. It's terrible to be without a friend, isn't it? And so one perhaps can appreciate what Zacchaeus felt like. Going to a new place, perhaps you don't know anybody. But Zacchaeus was there in Jericho probably all his life. No friends. A friend of ours phoned from Scotland this past week to say that she was in despair. She felt all alone. And even in the church she attends, she says, I don't sense any fellowship. I'm lost. Without a friend. What would one say to her? Did Zacchaeus come to say, I'm feeling guilty about my lifestyle? Perhaps Jesus will not only be my friend, but he could forgive me. And so fourthly, he tried to see Jesus. But he couldn't. Was he only going far as seeing Jesus? What about meeting him? There were Greeks who came to see Jesus. And they asked Andrew, we want to see Jesus. And the answer to that always is what John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You want to see Jesus? Well, look, there he is. But Zacchaeus is a little man, a pocket-sized man. Maybe a little Jericho toughie. Just imagine him trying to press through the crowd, demanding, I'm Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, let me through. Oh no, but the crowd are going to get their own back. He's not going to get to see Jesus. They close ranks against him. He's prevented by others, prevented by his smallness of stature. And whatever he tried to do, push and shove, he failed. In his own strength, he can't get to see Jesus. By his own strength, his own status, his money, his authority, he can't get to see Jesus. It's impossible. Jesus must go and see him. Isn't that a wonderful example of what it means to come to Jesus? Lord, I can't do it myself. You come to me. Fifthly, he needs to humble himself. And apart from a desire to see Jesus, the next best thing for him is to have done with pride. For all his way of directing his own affairs, it might seem a little insignificant thing, but he's got to climb a tree. Done to his pride and self-importance, which he does by a simple act, climbing a tree. So this dapper young man, running along, you just imagine him running along the dusty road in his Jericho Savile Row suit and tie and shirt, climbs a sycamore tree. Doesn't bother about the dust or snagging on a twig or anything like that. I've got to see Jesus. I must see Jesus. And even accounting for the fact that scholars tell us that the tree was easy to climb, and then if you go to Jericho, you'll see what they say is, this is the tree that Zacchaeus climbed. However incongruous it appeared, he had to go down low, so to speak, to climb a tree to see Jesus. For now he realizes that seeing Jesus is far more important than anything else in his life, including his pride. But all the time the Lord is taking the initiative. He knows where Zacchaeus is. And Jesus is going to come right to where he is. Jesus knew that he was up that particular tree, in that avenue of trees. Jesus knew all about his need. And right there underneath the tree, Jesus looks up and says, Zacchaeus. However lost he was, however hated and despised by the citizens of the place, Jesus knew that here is a man who needs to be saved. Jesus knows everything about him. His name, where he is, the condition of his heart, and he stops right underneath and calls him by name. And the command comes from the very person that Zacchaeus is seeking. Wouldn't he be amazed that Jesus stops there? Jesus, how did you know that I was here? How do you know my name? And wonder and awe must have flooded his being if he had time to think. And the man must be wanting to, and the man that he has been wanting to see commands him, Zacchaeus, come down quickly. I must stay at your house today. This is a divine necessity. This is a command. It's the same necessity or mustness of Jesus saying to Nicodemus at the beginning of his ministry, you must be born again. Somebody complained to Whitfield, why do you keep on saying that? You must be born again. Why do you do that? Because he says, because you must be born again. Or when Jesus says he must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because of the woman going to carrying her empty water pot to the well who needs to be saved. Jesus knows, and there is a mustness about what Jesus is doing, the coming to see this man as well as Nicodemus and the woman at Samaria. And so Zacchaeus does come down quickly from his hiding place in the tree and welcomes Jesus gladly and joyfully. If they could, of course, the crowds would have spoiled it all. Jesus going to that man's house. Tut, tut. We're not told almost anything more. We're not told whether or not Mrs. Zacchaeus made a slap-up meal. We're not told how long he stayed in Zacchaeus' house. We're not even told what the question and answer, what Jesus spoke to him about. We're told the important thing, that the man is completely changed. He's converted. And in fact, perhaps it's not the circumstances of our conversion or any other dealings with God we may have, but the fact that they have taken place, that we are born again, that we are changed, that we're in a saving relationship with the Lord. And now we are told that instead of extortion, he is being generous and distributing money. Instead of stealing, he's engaged in restitution. Instead of hoarding, he is more than generous. Instead of causing hurt and threatening, he is bringing joy to people's hearts as they receive even more back than the law suggested. So, seventhly, Jesus comes into his heart and home. Salvation, says Jesus, has come to this house. It could mean, of course, that salvation came because Jesus was actually in the building. But it could also mean salvation has come to his household. That'd be wonderful, because presumably other people were listening. Other people were there. Other people were going back and forth. Perhaps even people peeping in through the windows. What's Jesus saying to this man? Jesus comes into his heart, his home. to say salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Notice how it's put. Salvation has come. It's not been earned, deserved, or extracted by force. It has come by grace as a gift. It's not only to be saved from the consequences of his sinful life, not just saved from the horrid feeling of personal inner need, nor even a deep sense of guilt. Although perhaps these are all true. But salvation is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Saviour and Lord. He starts off, I want to see Jesus. Now he's saying, Lord. No doubt he was a physical descendant of Abraham. And Jesus now claims him to be a spiritual descendant of Abraham, who walks in faith, just as Abraham did, as Romans and Galatians and the other passages in the New Testament explain. Zacchaeus is a child, a son of Abraham, because he exercises faith in Christ. Righteousness comes not through what he has done or who he is or how rich he is, but through faith in Christ and in humility acknowledging that Jesus is Lord. And so the gospel entered into his heart. Salvation from the wrath of God and from the power of sin and death in the grave. Salvation from the fear of death. And so on. As Matthew Henry says, now that Zacchaeus is converted, he is in effect saved. Saved from his sins, from the guilt of them, from the power of them. And all the benefits of salvation are his. Christ has come to his house. And when Christ comes, he brings salvation along with him. He is and will be the author of eternal salvation to all that own him as Zacchaeus did. He enters into the covenant of grace. What about us? Can remember about being lost, or maybe we're still lost, or maybe we have forgotten what it really means to be lost. Do we not know who we are, where we're going, aimlessly groping for some meaning in life, perhaps trying to pull a fast one here and there to keep the adrenaline going, keep the excitement going in the midst of darkness and despair and hopelessness, but deep down knowing that things aren't right, trying to get to Jesus, but to take the theme of Heart's Hymn, come and welcome to Jesus. And even as Christian people, it's so easy to get sucked into the way of the world, isn't it? We need to have a true perspective of what the Christian faith and the gospel is about. Is Christmas all about joy and festivities? Is Easter just about Easter bunnies and chocolate eggs? Or will we welcome Jesus into our heart and into our home? Whether it is harvest time or Easter or Christmas or whatever. I wonder if you think that perhaps, like me, there are double meanings in the story. Being under the Romans and collecting taxes for the Romans, Zacchaeus would have to give an account. Every so often there might be an audit. And here's Jesus coming and asking Zacchaeus to give an account, not of his books, but of his life. The Lord of glory coming in, Zacchaeus, well, what have you got to say for yourself? The heavenly auditor pays a visit. It was regarded that tax collectors were working for the enemy. So spiritually, perhaps Zacchaeus was on the enemy's side, on the side of Satan. And he has to be delivered from that position, being in the grip of darkness and sin. And isn't that what Jesus came to do? To rescue people like Zacchaeus, he and us. To break the power of sin, to set us free. And when Jesus came into his house, is it an example of Matthew 12:29, where it reads, How can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. And so Jesus, the strong man, enters into Zacchaeus' house to bind Satan and sets him free. Is that not true? Remember the old hymn, "Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. We poor the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. And the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me in my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne." Jesus came knocking at Zacchaeus' door, the door of his heart, the door of his home and life. Day by day, Jesus is knocking at our door, the door of our congregation, and he says to us, "I must come to your house today." Shall we pray?